Many philosophers see a dual nature in mankind, good and evil coexisting and fighting for ultimate control. The Bible paints a different picture, one of a basic depravity that can only be remedied by the grace of God through Christ. Today, a big picture view of who we are and how we can be made good in the eyes of God. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series explains why good people do bad things. Today, Dr. Lutzer comes to speak about a bad man made good.
This past summer, I took time to read the book Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Heard about it all my life, never read it. Checked it out of the library. Decided to see what Robert Louis Stevenson had to say. The premise of the book is that really man is not one, but two. There's two of us inside here. On the one hand, there's the intellectual part. That's the Dr. Jekyll, the noble part, the part that can be very generous and kind and caring. On the other hand, there is the Mr. Hyde part of us. That's the dark animal instincts. That's the selfishness, the lust, the greed. And the problem is that the two of us are chained together, and there's nothing that we can do about it. So Mr. Hyde resents all of the control and the restraints that are put upon him by Dr. Jekyll. Dr. Jekyll is grieved and lives in remorse that he so often is influenced by what Mr. Hyde really wants in the depths of his desires. Now, says Stevenson, what would happen if it would be possible to separate the two? Let Dr. Jekyll become a good man, as good as men can become, and let Mr. Hyde become as evil without restraints. In the movie version of the book, Dr. Jekyll is one who is a very kind man and woos and wins a young woman's heart through his kindness and his love. Then he drinks a potion and becomes Mr. Hyde. And so he becomes evil, uncaring, abusive, terrifying to her. Now, we may question whether or not the theology of Robert Louis Stevenson is right in all respects, but he's on to something, is he not? Is it not true that there are these two parts of it? You think of the women who might be able to testify that when they walk down an aisle to marry someone, they were marrying a Dr. Jekyll, kind, loving, and then they woke up on their honeymoon next to Mr. Hyde. So what would it be like if indeed the restraints were gone? Well, listen to the quote from Oscar Wilde, who won many awards for his writing. This is what he said. He said, "The gods have given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senselessness and sensual ease. Tired of being on the heights, I deliberately went to the depths in search of a new sensation. What the paradox was to me in the sphere of thought, perversity became to me in the sphere of passion. I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that little actions of the common day make or unmake character, and therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one someday has to cry aloud from the housetop. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace." That's Dr. Jekyll, the good part, but Mr. Hyde, evil, unrestrained. Well, as you know, we've been in a series of messages titled Why Good People Do Bad Things, and it's time to wrap some things up, to put some things in perspective, and then talk about the topic, how God changes bad people. Let me give you some of the summary statements that I'd like you to be able to take home with you in terms of why good people do bad things, to kind of put some kind of a summary on this. First of all, let me say that the premise, essentially, of the topic has been wrong. Why good people do bad things. Jesus made it clear that there is no one good but God when the young ruler said to him, Good master, what must I do to be saved? He said, why do you call me good? Unless you're calling me God, it's out of place, because there is none good except God. We've all turned from our own way. We've all done our own thing. We have all willfully sinned against God. You know, there are some medical insurance that you can purchase that does not cover pre-existing conditions. Well, you know, the problem is when it comes to sin, all of us have a pre-existing condition. We were born into it. We love it by nature. We're under the condemnation of it. And as a result of that, all that we have to do is to follow Mr. Hyde wherever he might lead us. And as a result of that, we can do some very terrible things, because there is none who is good. Let me give you a second reason. As we've emphasized in preceding messages, we are basically rationally oftentimes inhibited. We are desire-driven. We do what we want to do, and we ask the Dr. Jekyll to cover for us, to use his intellect in order to justify what Mr. Hyde wants to do. And therefore, we think to ourselves that if we only knew the truth, we would do it. But the fact is, we know the truth, and we still don't do it, because we're driven by these desires. You know, during the days of the Enlightenment, it was believed that if only we could somehow educate people, that morality would be on a new plane. Fact of the matter is, no matter how much the Dr. Jekyll part of us knows, it is Mr. Hyde who most often gets his way. Thirdly, we deal with our unmet needs in idolatrous ways. We deal with these unmet needs in idolatrous ways. Instead of fleeing to God, and that's why we preached on shame and anger and addictions is a part of this series, because there is something within us that says that when we have this need, I want to meet it, and we don't go to God. And rather than bringing our desires in line with what God requires, what we do is we shape a God who is in line with the desires that we want to have. And so we warp the truth, and we seek fulfillment in all the different places where it cannot possibly be. And as a result, we begin to do some very bad and possibly even evil things. Let me give you a fourth reason. We trust our ability to control sin. We trust our ability to control sin. We say to ourselves, I know where I can stop. I know where it is possible for me to do X, Y, and Z. And then at the end of the day, I will know how to make sure that I put a little box around it. But God does not allow us to do that, as we learned last week. God is a God who begins to move in, and he begins to give us that light and begins to make us uncomfortable. But we think that we've been able to pull it off in the recesses of our minds, in those secret chambers. We can do as we please, and not even God is allowed to enter. When we think of moral failure or spiritual failure, we usually think of a blowout, don't we? We say this man was going along the road so well, and then suddenly everything went wrong. Maybe it wasn't sudden. It is generally said that when a tire blows up, it's because there have been cracks in that tire all the way along the line, and now suddenly the separation begins to take place and the blowout occurs. But actually, there were signs way back when that the tire was beginning to fall apart. A number of years ago, I spent a half an hour with Richard Dortch. Many of you will remember him. If you remember back to the early 80s, back that far, he was one of the workers with Jim at the PTL club, Jim and Tammy Baker. You'll remember the story. And Dortch was on TV with them, defending them and so forth, and eventually went into prison and wrote a book entitled Integrity, What It Is and How I Lost It. It's an intriguing book. It's a good book. Because if there's anyone who came clean, it was Dortch. He confessed his sins to anyone who would listen, because he so desired to be right with God. But I remember what he said. He said, it is almost impossible to get by telling only one lie. Almost impossible. Because you begin to tell one, and then you have to tell another to cover the one that you told. And on it goes. And what the devil wants us to do is to make such a heavy investment in the direction of our lives, in the sinful direction of our lives, that we will not be able to pull back, because we've invested too much and we can't go back without paying a tremendous price, as we emphasized last week. Let me give you another reason. It's a final reason. It's a fifth reason. And I have to explain it before I give you the bottom line. we as human beings, we aren't changed necessarily because we see the light. We can be talked to, it can be explained to us, we can even agree that yes, it's right, but if our heart isn't where it's supposed to be, all the truth in the world is simply shunted aside. It is like water off a duck's back. And what we learned last week is that the Holy Spirit of God has to move in and make us so uncomfortable, make us so desirous of God's blessing that finally we cry up in our misery and say, God, do whatever you have to do. So what I want to say to you today is that people don't change just because they've seen the light. They only change when they've felt the heat. Unless the Spirit of God urges them, unless they are exposed, they just keep on going. They sit and they listen to messages and they maybe even read their Bibles on occasion, but there is no transformation because the desire is not there. When I was pastor of another church, I remember a couple who brought their teenage son to me, and the boy was really messed up into drugs and immorality and the whole schmear, and he didn't want to come and see me, obviously, but the parents insisted, so here he is. Now he comes into the office and in effect says, okay, here I am, fix me. I'm sorry, I can't fix you. I can't fix you. So the question today is, how is a bad man made good? Immanuel Kant, who did so much damage to the Christian faith as a philosopher in Germany, brought up in a pietistic home, did, however, ask a question that is important. He said, how can a man who by nature is evil become good? Well, that's our topic today. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, can a leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to evil. Because people are accustomed to evil, they oftentimes die evil. I wish I could tell you there are all kinds of people out there who are evil, but they're going to die good. No, they aren't. Some are, and we're going to talk about how that happens. But many of them are going to die in their sins. How can you do good to those of you who are accustomed to evil? There's something else about that verse, however. And that is this, that if there's going to be a transformation, it has to come from outside of the human personality. One of the mysteries I have often contemplated is why it is that the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, sometimes has very little effect in people's lives. Well, I think that the answer is evident. If we approach the Word of God with closed minds, if we approach it with sin in our lives that we are going to hang on to and will not let go, we will discover that we can even memorize verses, we can listen to the word preached and sung in church, and we will largely be unchanged. But let us open our life to God's word. Let us desire obedience, and the transformation is almost immediate. It's the word doing its work.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of A Bad Man Made Good, the last message in a 9-part series on why good people do bad things. Tomorrow, more on the root cause of evil. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. You're hearing Why Good People Do Bad Things. This series is now a book, which we'd like to send as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about why good people do bad things. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next edition of Running to Win.